Question for you to think about to begin. When's the last time you heard someone say something like, I can't believe that you or I or we used to live like that? I'm thinking like in reference to maybe some sort of new discovery, right? Some kind of game-changing information or an idea or a product or something that just fundamentally alters and changes your reality, and you can't kind of think about life without whatever that thing is. I had an interesting conversation with my daughter kind of along these lines a couple weeks ago. She's 5, and she's in that ask a million questions about how the world works and like relentless with that phase. So something that's kind of developed in our bedtime routine is she saves up these questions that she has throughout the day, and installing to prolong the bedtime process, we get all these questions that cannot be easily answered even if we had more hours in the day, right? Things like, how do they make gummy bears, Dad? So I said, I don't know. That's a great question. I bet there's a YouTube video where we can find it. And sure enough, there's a YouTube video about that if you're curious. Or questions like, Dad, why did God make birds? And why did he call them birds? Great question. That's, again, not something we can get to before you need to go to sleep. And so she's got this curiosity about things right now. And a couple weeks ago, she found an old binder of CDs and DVDs in our car. And she picked it up, and she was like, what is this? She's like, she actually asked me, what kind of book is this? Right? Like not even categories for it. And so it was really interesting trying to explain to someone who's basically known nothing but streaming media how these physical CDs and DVDs worked. Trying to explain to her that, well, you could listen to an album or you could watch a show or a movie, but when it was all done, you couldn't just search something else. You had to hit the eject button and swap it out, and it was something else. And then we got into this conversation about what TV was like for Daddy when I was little. So, you know, I got in back in my day kind of conversation. But explaining to her, like, when Daddy was little and Daddy wanted to watch cartoons, especially like on Saturday mornings, I got to watch one cartoon, and if I didn't wake up in time, I missed it, and I had to wait a whole week, and I might not even be able to watch the one that I missed. And that, like, totally blew her mind. And so she's thinking about this, and she says to me, you mean you just couldn't watch whatever you wanted all the time? And then she said, I'm glad I don't have old TV like that. I like new TV better. And so something that I mention regularly in my sermons, you've probably heard me say this, but I think it's really, really important, is that one of the central beliefs that we have as followers of Jesus is that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, they are the clearest way that we have of knowing what God is like. There is nothing clearer that God thought to do than to send his son to tell us exactly what he's like. A theologian that I really like, his name is T.F. Torrance, says this, and I've really just thought about this for a long, long time after I came across this quote in seminary. Torrance says, there is no God behind the back of Jesus Christ, meaning that when we see Jesus, how Jesus is presented in the Gospels, we are seeing the fullness and glory of God. What Jesus is like, God is like. And there are mysteries about God that are bigger than what we know, but everything we need to know about God can be seen in Jesus. I think we spend a lot of time in our preaching and teaching talking about this idea that Jesus is, again, it's a mystery. Maybe this is something we can put into God tube and get a better answer for one day when we're with the Lord, that Jesus is simultaneously fully God and fully human at the same time. And we talk about what that means for Jesus' birth. We talk about what it means for his life that he lived on earth. We talk about what that means for his death. But what I want to do today is I want to reflect a little bit about what that means for his resurrection. So the bodily and historical resurrection of Jesus, it reveals to us that God is transforming right before our very eyes what it means for us to be human beings. the old ways of sin and death, those things that disrupt our relationships with God, with one another, with even ourselves sometimes, with the rest of creation, those things are shown to be lies, shadows of the types of life that God wants us to live as his people. The resurrection is about new life for Jesus. You're probably like, well, yeah, duh, he came back to life. Of course he has new life. But it's not about just new life for Jesus. It's also about new life for us. And that's what the gospel hope and glory is. So this morning, I want to help us see that Jesus' resurrection, it gives us access to that new life now, that it can transform the way that we live currently here on earth. And this isn't about just individual transformation, but that this can transform our communities, namely the church, but the entire world as well. It's about a new and better way to be human. An encounter with the risen Jesus, it fundamentally changed the disciples, and it can continue to change us today. So a couple things I want to pick out from Luke's account. First, Jesus realizes that his resurrection has totally disrupted the world as everyone thought they knew that. What does he say when he first appears to the disciples? The first thing he says is something that he knows needs to set them at ease, right? Their minds are trying to process what's happening. He says, peace to you, because they've had a hard week or so, right? They just watched with their very eyes their best friend die this gruesome, terrible death. He's gone. What are they going to do? They're reevaluating perhaps all of their life choices up until this point. But some have seen Jesus. There are rumors going around that he's not actually dead but alive again. And they're trying to make sense of this all. And so when he appears in front of them, they don't know what to do. They freak out a little bit. They think he's a ghost. How could this really be Jesus? So what's the first thing that Jesus does? He says, I almost hear him saying, peace to you. Slow down. Take a breath. Right? I'm here. We can talk about all this stuff. You've got lots of questions, but peace. And so things continue, right? Jesus is showing them something new that God is up to through his resurrection appearances. Father Mark actually mentioned this last week. He talked about how the resurrection, especially even coming into encounter with the risen body of Jesus, it was an invitation for the disciples to come close to Jesus, even in the midst of their suffering and woundedness, to come to God and see that he's the real deal, wounds and all. So in the midst of all these questions that they have about the world, right, and rightfully so, there's an invitation to us when we're asking those questions, like my daughter, about how does the world work, about what is happening around us. There's an invitation to draw near to someone that we trust who can show us what this new life might be like. Luke records that Jesus asked them for something to eat. And so what did they do? They got a piece of broiled fish and they sat down and they had a meal together. And I think something as simple as this bodily act of eating, of table fellowship, this was, again, something that showed them that this is really Jesus, this person that they spent 3 years of their life with, right? Who they would know exactly, right? If Jesus had a preference about, you know, certain things in his diet or whatever, right? If Jesus liked his fish cooked a certain way, right? They would know those things. And all that stuff might have come back into their memory by having this meal together. Because you can't eat fish and have fellowship with a ghost. Just before this, in Luke 24, there's another account of Jesus and some disciples after he has resurrected. And one of the things that's really interesting is the disciples don't know it's Jesus until they sit down and it's revealed to them that he's really Jesus when they have a meal together and they break bread, right? We still believe that we can encounter the risen Jesus when we share a meal together. So Jesus doesn't just give his disciples a fun little surprise appearance, like, hey, I'm here, right? This isn't just like an Easter egg that's hidden in a movie or something. But he stops and he helps them say, I'm not just here, but I want you to know the significance of what it means that I rose from the dead and how this is actually the final fulfillment of everything that he ever taught and preached about and showed about God, right? He opens up the scriptures to them. He basically explains, reinterprets the whole of the Old Testament in light of the fact that he's resurrected now. And after all of this, in verse 48, Jesus tells them that they are witnesses of these things, right? They've seen it up close and personal. And not only are they witnesses, but then they are told that they need to proclaim to all the nations this new thing that God is doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. But they need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. So this is something that occurred to me as I was reflecting on this passage. There's a lot of focus on seeing the risen Jesus, right? Seeing is important, but seeing in and of itself is not enough. There needs to be understanding, and not just understanding, but life transformation. This is not just factual verification of the resurrection, but Jesus actually commissions them for ongoing work to bring this new life into the world. There's new life, resurrection life happening that the world needs to see. And then one of the ways that the world will see this is the way that this Christian community lives their life together. This is really what you see in the response in the Acts chapter 4 passage, right? Peter and John, they've healed this crippled man at the temple. A lot of the Jewish leaders don't know what to do with that, so they bring him in and say, hey, what did you guys do? They question them. And Peter responds, but did you notice the response of the Jewish leaders? They're amazed. They said, they kind of in a slight against Peter and John, right? Like these kind of not very well-spoken, uneducated guys. We don't really know what to do with them. But how do we get away from the fact that this man who has been crippled, who sat at the outside of the temple that everybody knows, is walking again, right? Resurrection, new life power on display for everyone to see. So I want to help us connect Jesus' resurrection here to what 1 John says about how we can order our lives together in the church community. So 1 John is really, really interesting because John does something when he writes this epistle or letter that is really abnormal. Generally, if you've read some of the shorter epistles in the New Testament, there's always some sort of greeting, right? Greeting to the church in Ephesus or something of that nature. They bring greetings from other friends. There's some kind of introduction, if you will. But John just jumps right in and goes after the good stuff. Actually, verses 1 through 3 in our Bibles, in our English translations, they really read as one long run-on sentence in the Greek. It's almost like John is just wants to get started and has to get it all out. So I'm going to reread those verses again, but I'm going to intentionally kind of run them together so you kind of feel the urgency of what John's trying to communicate. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So really interesting. And do you catch that, again, John is focusing in on the physicality of the resurrection, right? He says, it's not just a rumor that you've heard. We've heard these things, but John's seen it. He's been in the presence of the risen Jesus. He's even touched the risen Jesus. And what's the outcome of all of that? That he is up close and personal with the word of life. Or maybe, right, thinking about how we're talking about it this morning, this word of new life. And the mystery of all of this is that the eternal Son of God, he came to earth, he died, he came back to life, and now he is sharing that new life with this new community that is forming all around him. I think it's very significant that when Jesus is both resurrected and when he ascends to be with the Father, that it's not just a spiritual sense, but this happens in his physical human body, right? Again, this is something that I don't really know how to explain really well, but Jesus' human resurrected body is sitting at the right hand of God until he comes again. I was talking about this some in the office this week. Sometimes we kind of workshop a little bit about what we're going to share on Sunday, and Father Mark was listening to me, and he mentioned that he had given an Easter sermon once that he called Matter Matters. And it's true, right? The physical resurrection of Jesus is that game-changing thing. The miracle of the incarnation, it's not just that Jesus takes away our sin by dying on the cross. Yes, that happened. Yes, that is absolutely miraculous. But that's just part of the picture here. Part of that miracle as well is that our humanity in Jesus' body is actually raised up into the life and love of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all eternity. God is blessing our physicalness for the rest of time. And this is the fellowship that John is talking about that we share with God, and also that the Christian community is supposed to share with one another. And in verse 4, he says, here's the end result of this amazing news. The end result of this amazing news is joy, right? Easter joy. Okay. It's a lot of things out there. What does that mean for us, for the way that we live? I think for me, what it means is that how we live our lives, or to put it in a different way, what we do with our bodies, all of those things, they matter, because how we live in the world, it reflects God's love in the ways in which we live. The gospel is lived out in fellowship, not just with God, but also amongst each other. The marks of the risen Jesus are seen in a community that follows God and that embraces his character. Right? It's not just about the way we individually live, but the way that we collectively live and give witness. Why is that the case? Because we may not, in this life, we may not encounter the risen body of Jesus until he comes again, but the power of the resurrection is put on display in his body, the church. And we see that all the time. We see new life. We see a different way of living and being human. Again, this isn't just about believing the right things. Right belief is absolutely important, but it doesn't stop there. It's believing these right things so that we can live in such a way that reflects God's character. Yes, there's forgiveness of sins in Jesus' once and for all sacrifice, but it also means there's repentance, a turning away from that old life to embrace this new life in Christ. I was thinking about this, and it made me think about the Collect for Purity. The Collect for Purity is the very first longer prayer that we pray together at the beginning of every service. Close your eyes and listen to this. And think about this in terms of our collective lives and our individual lives and being before God. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Right, so this is an opportunity, I think, for some self-reflection. If you were to pray the Collect for Purity every morning when you woke up, what do you think you would see about yourself, about God, about the people around you? And I think it's for this reason that John issues a strong warning in verses 5 through 10 about sin that disrupts godly fellowship. What does John say to talk about this? Well, he says that in God there is no darkness, only light. So we're led then to believe that sin thrives in darkness, right? Sin can be isolating. Sin can break up relationships amongst us or cause tension and strife and quarreling and all sorts of things, right? Sin can put us at odds with ourselves. Sin can put us at odds with the world around us. And then John continues and says, to be in fellowship with God and also to be in fellowship with his people means to stop walking in darkness or to stop living and acting contrary to God's nature and purposes. And instead, it means to come into the light. To pretend, John continues, that we don't sin or to continue in sin is to miss out on the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us into that new life, that new humanity that God longs us to be able to be a part of. Yes, we have forgiveness for sins, but sin also can have dangerous consequences, right? Consequences that disrupt our lives and the lives that we share together collectively. But John reminds us that Jesus offers us another way, right? What does he say? He says, confess your sin, turn from it, embrace this new resurrection on life on offer that God wants to help us with. And then we can be healed and we can be changed. It's not about us just figuring out this new life thing, but the Holy Spirit is there and the Christian body as a whole to help one another. Again, this isn't something that will necessarily happen overnight, but it's a continual posture of choosing to walk in the light, of seeing our relationships, the way that we live, how we act, as places where God's love, right, this love and this fellowship that we've been invited into, it's put on display. So the question I think we can ask ourselves as we're thinking about what does it mean to live this out is, how is sin disrupting your relationships, right? Because the places where sin is disrupting our relationships, God wants to shine light on that. God wants to change it. God wants to heal it. The good news of Easter is that we can confess to God and to one another and that God can help us to live differently. But also we have to admit when these things are out of alignment, right? If your car, you're driving on the road and you notice that your car is constantly pulling to the right? You take your hands off the steering wheel and you're like, oh, it's moving. Well, you can just let it go, right? Just let it go and go and go. And eventually, right, something bad is going to happen. Your tire is going to wear the wrong way. It's going to pop. You might break an axle. Who knows what happens? So you can just let it go and run its course, and that course is probably not good. Or what else can you do, right? You can go seek help. You can say, something's not working the way it's supposed to work. I can realign and then get going on the right track again. So verses 1 and verse 2 in chapter 2 of 1 John, they should sound familiar because we say them, not every Sunday, but a lot of Sundays. They actually come from a section in our liturgy after the confession that is called the comfortable word. So after we confess our sins to the Lord, right, after we're reminded of God's forgiveness to us, we hear words from Scripture that remind us the extent of God's love and forgiveness and desire for transformation, right? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Again, right? We're not left out on our own here, but God wants to help us. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So here's my encouragement for us. Ask questions. Draw near to God, whatever that means for you in your moment. But not simply to know how the world works a little bit more, right? We want transformation. We want healing. We want to see the power of the resurrection at work in our lives. And I think that means having a vision for what this new life that God is giving us has on offer. I think it's rejecting those places of sin that are limiting us from seeing that new life play itself out, and then choosing this better way that Jesus has on offer. I think God invites us to partner with him in showing forth this new way of being human for the watching world. I think that's this glorious thing that the Lord invites us to live in together. So I want to close with a prayer from our prayer book. This is prayer 90, page 672, if you want to find it later. This is called A Prayer for Grace to Seek God in Every Way. You'll hear, I think, some echoes of just the physicality of the resurrection, of how we live our lives, and just a way to kind of maybe self-reflectively think about how can we actually live this out. So bow your heads with me as we pray. Gracious and Holy Father, please give me intellect to understand you, reason to discern you, diligence to seek you, wisdom to find you, a spirit to know you, a heart to meditate upon you, ears to hear you, eyes to see you, a tongue to proclaim you, a way of life pleasing to you, patience to wait for you, and perseverance to look for you. Grant me a perfect end, your holy presence, and a blessed resurrection and life everlasting.